Well, very glad to have everybody dialed in on the phone lines all over the place. Can't quit thinking about Juneau, Alaska. You know, I was going to move up there one day, and had a little incident that kind of kept me from doing that. So I think I had to wait, well, nearly 25 years before I got to see Juneau, when Lynn and I went on a cruise. And that was our first stop, or second stop. What an incredible place. I just love it. I still remember going around up there and seeing the glaciers and just the sights. It was great. Beautiful weather that day, too. It wasn't cold. It was very nice. Well, we're glad to have everybody on the phone lines and everybody here. And the reason we're here, of course, is to focus on God's Word and to let it become a center of learning for our lives, no matter what situation it is that you deal with in your life, no matter what it is that you've got rolling through your brain, going down that mental highway. Maybe it's going at 10 miles an hour, maybe it's going at 200 miles an hour. But no matter what it is, God's Word is the traffic cop. It can help you control whatever it is you're dealing with. And I dare say that one of us deal with something. So I think we're all at the right place for the right reason. Today I'd like to share on managing your sorrows. And this is a new slant on what you already know to exist. But I think it's important that we bring this information to the forefronts of our mind so that we can manage some of the current issues in our lives. The world tries to make you think you can overcome the sorrow of the world by the glittery things that it offers you. There's all kinds of things out there. Vacations, cars, planes, all kinds of things. Great jobs, lots of money, neat houses, you name it. It wants you to think that you have no need to lean on God for managing your sorrows. The truth is, man was overcome with sorrow because of the original sin. And man still is. Yeah. If you want relief from this sorrow, the sorrow of the world, you have to go to God's Word. Then and only then will you experience relief. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to throw one at you. Guess who caused this problem? Satan. That's right. Satan caused this problem. Oh, Jerry, you don't believe in that, do you? I mean, I've got my neighbors and my friends telling me all kinds of crazy stories. None of them believe in Satan. Oh, not at all. In fact, when you start talking about how to deal with Satan, it sounds silly. Well, if that's how you feel, I feel sorry for you. Not with a worldly sorrow, though. With a godly sorrow. Because Satan's the one that caused this mess. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, what? Caused the original sin. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Before this, folks, Satan didn't have the same sorrow as he has now. Oh yeah, he was rejected. He was cast out of God's throne room, heaven. But he didn't have the same sorrow that he has now. He wasn't cursed above the beast of the field. And he certainly didn't crawl on his belly eating dust for food. His sorrow because of the calamity that he caused and what God did in response to that causes worldly sorrow. This sorrow is spiritual in nature and must be dealt with spiritually. Far too often, people encounter sorrow. And I'd like to focus on that one word as the causes of the remaining worldly troubles. Despair, defeat, and anything else like that. This sorrow is spiritual in nature, and people generally do not try to handle it spiritually. Well, you will never reign in life if you don't know how to manage life spiritually, including sorrow. When was the last time that you were overcome with sorrow? What did you do about it? Jerry, you don't understand. My sorrow was so bad that I didn't even want to get out of bed. In fact, I stayed in bed. I stayed in bed for days. What a glorious experience it was. I didn't move. Well, maybe it wasn't so glorious, Jerry. But that's all I could do. Listen, if you want to deal with the world's sorrow, you've got to learn to manage it properly, i.e. spiritually. Genesis 3:16 shows us that the woman faces multiplied sorrow when she gives birth. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. And this is referring to labor, to a large extent, work. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Multiplied sorrow implies existing sorrow. You can't multiply something if it wasn't already there. So this woman already had sorrow. People already have sorrow, but in the case of childbirth and conception, it's greatly multiplied. This is referring to labor, the work that was involved. My gut feeling on this, even though the word doesn't talk about it, labor was not supposed to be hard like it is. That changed, though. I think God's original design, it never was going to be like that. This woman was made subject to worldly sorrow in a much greater way. And this sorrow then is greatly multiplied when she gives birth, bringing forth children. Well, that's not all. Because of man's part in the original sin, several other things were added to this sorrow. Don't just think that this applies only to a woman in childbirth. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The ground is cursed, it says, causing it to bring forth thorns and thistles. He now has to eat of the herb of the field, indicating that before this he did not. We don't know what food God provided him, but it probably wasn't the same herb of the field. He was also made to sweat and labor to produce bread. We don't know what God provided him to eat, but however they received it was not like this. From this point on, man was going to have to work to eat all his life. We know that wasn't the case prior to this. Psalm 90. And I like to interject that this actually is a two-part teaching. I am going to handle labor in the next one. And it probably won't be an area fellowship, but it will be recorded and put on the website, brbooks.org. So you can get the labor part too, but I'll throw something in here just to whet your appetite. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70. That would be 70. 60, and 10 more is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, now 80 would be 4 times 20, 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Their strength is labor and sorrow? Well, that means that it dominates it. The sorrow that you go through will dominate those 80 years. The labor that you go through is the strength of those 80 years. Now, that's a negative, okay? It will dominate it. In other words, you're not getting away from it. You don't retire from sorrow. You don't retire from labor. They're ever present. That's the only way you can live. Jeremiah, verse 20. I know you're already starting to think about this, because I know what I did. When I read this, you think about that labor. Wow. And how it applies to your life today. You think about how you serve it and are subjected to it. Well, there's a Christian way to handle labor, and there's a Christian way to handle sorrow. Jeremiah 20, verse 18. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Folks, you're not getting away from it. You have to deal with it upon your first breath. Yes, that little itty-bitty lovely baby has to deal with it. They cry, don't they? Hey, there's sorrow there already. They have to work. If they don't work, they don't eat. Yep, it starts right then and there. A long time ago, I taught on pain management. The world is really good at helping you manage your pains. I talked about the groceries or the drug stores and aisles of pain relief medicines that they have. As soon as you get born into this world, you're already looking for relief from pain. And that's because of sorrow. Now, you may or may not think this is important, but I'm going to tell you something. Some people blame God for the misery in their lives. I blame or teach them to blame the ignorance that is in their lives. Some people say, well, why did God do this? Why does God do this to me now? And I say, Why are you so ignorant that you don't learn the whys and wherefores already presented in the Word? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance causes you to stumble and fall, and even die. God's Word teaches us why we have sorrow, something that you did not bring into this world, and something that you're not going to remove. And God's Word teaches us how to manage sorrow. Tools that He provided, you didn't create, and tools that if you use, you will survive as best as is available. But you must learn to handle this stuff spiritually. So if you have folly in your mind, placing blame on God for your misery or for your lack, you are wrong. And you must change the way you think. Because Adam and Eve brought this upon mankind, and Satan's the one that pushed them over the cliff. Because you are a victim of circumstances, so to speak, you do not have the right to challenge God on this and to blame God for what has befallen you. And you do not have the right to mount up charges against God because of the misery that you do not manage properly. You must learn to manage your life spiritually as Christians, because you are a, I don't really like to say this, folks, but it's true, a victim of circumstances. You didn't cause it, you can't stop it, but you're stuck in the middle of it. Well, bless God, because you're also part of His family, and you will be delivered from this one day. In the meantime, instead of crawling into bed with your tear-soaked sheets, take a stand. Start managing your life. Jump up. Shout. Tell the world what it's really like. Give them the whys and wherefores. And don't fall prey to Satan again. Just because he did it to Adam and Eve doesn't mean he's going to get away with any more with you. What are you going to do? You must handle spiritual matters spiritually. Otherwise, you'll never get anywhere, and you won't fool me or anybody else that knows this stuff. So stop trying to fool yourself. It's time to wake up. It's time to get serious about the circumstances in which you live. And it's time to take a stand for God in His Word by standing on biblical principles. It's time. There's no better time than now. If you're an ace at bringing disgrace upon your life by talking yourself out of the very thing that you should be doing, then shame on you. If I'm teaching you the wrong thing, and thereby you receive no deliverance, then shame on me. But I'd like to tell you, I'm not bearing any shame here. And if you're bearing misery, shame has been knocking on your door, and you've opened it. It's time to change. It's time to wake up and understand that you are more or less, even though it's kind of hard for me to say, a victim of circumstances, because you were born into it and you didn't ask to be here. You didn't cause what comes at you every day, but you have to deal with it anyway. My prayer for you is that you accept the responsibility of God's word. My prayer for you is that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, which, by the way, is one of the greatest ways to deal with this. My prayer for you is that you are already on the rebound from any misery and sorrow that has taken you down. It's time to come up. If you want to look to anybody, look to God after you look within your own soul. It's time to have a soul talk and say, soul, what's going on in there? Is it me, O Lord, or is it you? And God will quickly tell you, go to my word, because it's not him. When we come out of the womb, we see labor and sorrow. Well, thanks to Adam and Eve, we now have sorrow and have to work to eat and live. Well, how many of you enjoy this labor and sorrow? Oh, I know, you martyrs would say, oh, I love it. I'm okay. I'm good. Everything's fine. Yeah, I got through another day of sorrow. Yep, we're doing okay here. I just finished the class on Zen, and it taught me how to be positive. Yeah, I'm doing good. Well, interestingly, many people learn, shame on that, but many people learn to serve labor and sorrow. They serve it. God forbid. But they do. They become workaholics. They become masters of the trade. And that's okay to an extent. But it's not necessarily the Christian way. Oh, you could say, but Jerry, you don't understand. I got to make a living. Oh, I know you have to make a living. But it might not be the Christian way what you're doing. You got to see it from spiritual eyes if you're going to deal with the sorrow of this world. Some latch on to religions, demanding peace and happiness. But you know, when all is said and done through all these worldly means and methods, they never leave the world's realm of the curse of work and sorrow. Well, Christians are not supposed to be like this. The Christian life is at a minimum, according to John 10:10, life. And life more than abundant. That's the minimum standard. In a world of sorrow. In a world of labor. Well, they're supposed to understand why they have labor and sorrow. And they're supposed to know how to manage them from a spiritual point of view. Luke chapter 22. Jesus was very aware of this situation, and he saw it point blank among his disciples. Luke 22, verse 45. Oh, I know you've read this many times, but maybe not from this perspective. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Ladies and gentlemen, there you have it, laid out in words of gold. Why are you sleeping? That's why I don't feel bashful in saying that to people that have sorrow today. Why are you being so lazy? Why are you just giving up? What's your problem? Jesus did it. I think he knew what he was doing. He said, rise. Pray. He told him, number one, don't be inactive. And number two, handle it spiritually. Pray. Now today when we pray, we use the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to do that back then. So we've learned that sleep and sorrow go hand in hand, and you all know that all too well. When you get depressed, boy, the best thing you could ever imagine is bed. Oh, I just want to shut it out. For some people, we should say bed and sorrow go hand in hand. But sleep, because some people can sleep standing up, I know. When you feel only like sleeping, you are overcome with the world's sorrow. Yep. The key to emerging from this great captivator is to rise and pray. Oh, how simple. Jerry, you've got to be kidding. I really am having trouble with that. Don't I have to go to courses like for at least a semester or two? Don't I have to go sit under the feet of the great orators of our times for years? Please, don't be so simple, Jerry. Okay, but I'll read you the word, and then you choose. Rise and pray. That's what it says. People come to me with troubles. Not all, but some, after I say, well, have you prayed? No. Have you done anything spiritually? No. Do you read the word? No. Have you asked somebody that is spiritually minded for help? No. It's always no. But Jesus taught these guys, rise and pray. If it was good enough for the boys, don't you think it'd be good enough for us? Well, I'm telling you, I'm not going to lie here, folks. I'm throwing it out at you. I know what you deal with in your lives. Jerry, you don't know. Oh, yes, I do. God tells me everything about you. Just kidding. Yeah, Becky just wiped the sweat off her brow. It's okay, Becky. You should look at Joe's life. Just kidding. I told God to stop one day. I said, "Not that's enough." Is that why you're crawling across the yard? Hey, you guys out there laughing. I know about you too, okay? Just kidding. I'm not kidding about rise and pray, because that's going to help you. That's going to fix your situation. Oh, I don't have patience for that. Okay, I can get out of bed and I'll stand there. I'll get out of my bed and I'll put my feet on the floor beside my bed and I'll just stand there. I can do that. But to pray, I need it now. I need my deliverance now. I don't have time to wait. Jesus said, rise and pray. I know. We are not a patient people, but you would die without patience. Patience is your survivability tactic. The only way you can continue to live in this world is with patience. You've got to let God give you according to His timetable. And you all know it too well. You pray, you cry, you complain, you say, I want. And then if it doesn't happen that instant, you give up and crawl back in bed. Jesus said, rise and pray. He meant get going. Keep praying. Because as time moves on, which it invariably does, I don't believe time has stood still for you, you will realize your deliverance. It comes. John chapter 16. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, why do you go? Whither you go? Where do you go? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Guys, it is expedient for me that I go away. Nothing they could do about that. Once again, victims of circumstances. They didn't ask for him to leave, but he was leaving. And they were going to have to deal with it, and they didn't want to. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Wow. Is if his leaving them caused this sorrow, then the receiving of the Comforter and the wonderful things of Jesus Christ removes this sorrow. You can't deal with the sorrow of this world without Christ. Not at all. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrows shall be turned to joy. Who's waiting for that? I think we all are. Yeah. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. Gosh, he must have known Genesis chapter 3. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Jesus compared the sorrow of the world, childbearing, and worldly sorrow in this section. He wants us to understand that our sorrows caused by Adam and Eve will forever be removed at the return. Joy replaces sorrow. Well, what's the greatest weapon against sorrow? I'd like to show what it is so that you can learn to better manage your sorrows. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's two situations regarding what's the best way to deal with this stuff. The two situations are people and things. Or people and situations. Okay? You're involved in one of those two all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, only in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man as his punishment was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgave, or forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Active forgiveness directly attacks and overcomes sorrow. While it's a shame that we, God's people, cause sorrow in others, and they in us, it is remarkable that we, God's people, have the greatest weapon of choice to battle sorrow to the ground, so that Satan can eat it day in and day out. If you use forgiveness, you have the advantage over Satan. If you forsake forgiveness, Satan has the advantage over you. Which one do you want? The way I see it, you have two choices. Embracing godly sorrow, which is far better than worldly sorrow. Why? Because it makes you stand approved before God in all of its benefits. And number two, embracing worldly sorrow, which is far worse than godly sorrow. Why? Because it will eventually kill you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You need to look in your own hearts, and you've got to ask yourself, has Satan taken advantage of me? Is there something in my heart that causes me to cause sorrow in somebody else's life? Is it really worth it? That's what you have to ask. Gosh, I just can't see holding out so that Satan gets an advantage. I don't get that part. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You're not going to have to go back and fix things. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this self same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, you who actually had godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. Rise and pray. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. In the end, there are two things that will allow you to have the upper hand in managing the sorrow of the world. Forgiveness, and the second one is hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, you will have the sorrow of the world staring you in the face while you live here. But that doesn't mean that it should always get the best of you. The two biggest entities you face in your sorrow management challenges are people and things. Either people are going to be making you sorrowful, or the situations, the things in your life are. People are usually involved, but hey, let's break it out. Forgiveness is your people sorrow management tool. Maybe you're holding things in today that you know bring sorrow to other people. You know it. Forgiveness is your people sorrow management tool. If somebody's made you sorrow, then forgiveness is still the tool of choice. It goes both ways. Don't you cause sorrow in people's lives. You stop it now. You go into a closet and talk to yourself. Don't do it. And if somebody's bringing sorrow into your life and you're more or less a victim of circumstances, forgive. Jesus taught it. You do it. Hope, the hope of Jesus Christ's return, is your things sorrow management tool. You know, the situations that bring sorrow into your life, maybe your job, maybe the way you take care of your car. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Things, situations. I have this itty bitty tiny closet office. And I dread using it. It causes me sorrow. I really don't like it. But I can't do anything about it right now. Oh, my wife said the bathroom's available. Thank you, dear. And I love you too. And I came down from my itty bitty polka dotted office this morning. And my wife said, "Something wrong?" And I said, "No." "Are you not feeling well?" "Fine." "Are you sure everything's okay?" "Yes." And that was about 3 minutes before I came here. And I thought about it and I said, "No, something is wrong. I can't stand that office. It drives me crazy. My chair even hates it. It has made these impressions in the floor, and it won't even move anymore. So if I try to back up, it brings me right back into them." And I sorrow. It's even worse now. Chris has my computer. So I've got this little laptop that I'm supposed to make work up there. It didn't even have my Bible program on it. So I had to load something on it. And the one I loaded on, I couldn't even figure out how to work. And I'm trying to get ready for a teaching. I couldn't even print. And it's just so sorrowful. And yet I had to say, well, there's actually something else, guys. I've got to tell you this. Got out of bed this morning. I hate my bed. It's so old. And it's got these impressions. I just didn't know how big the impressions were. But I looked at the bed and I realized that where my bootum goes, it was 5 inches lower than the edge of the mattress. It's worse than the chair in the office. When I roll into bed, there is no rolling out. If I'm going to get out of my sorrow, I have to rise and pray. And I looked at my wife this morning and says, look at that. Look at that impression, this mattress. It's horrid. And she goes, honey, that's not the mattress. And I just went into the bathroom in sorrow. But I said, she goes, where are you going? Or what are you doing? I says, I've got to go work on my teaching. But why? Come back in bed. I go, no. Why not? Because the people need me. I will not get back in that bed because of the people. It's true. This happened this morning. So I deal with sorrow too, folks. Maybe it's slightly different than yours. I understand. But it's heavy. Because I know that tonight, it's going to start all over again. I know that tomorrow, when I crawl back into that chair, it's going to happen again. So, I don't know what to say to you, but the hope is your things, sorrow, management tool. You can't run away from sorrow and labor, but you can understand them and manage them according to the word. The next time you are overcome with sorrow, get out of bed and get to work. The next time you're overcome with work, change the to whom you work for. And we'll get into that in the next teaching.